Good morning. So this morning, I'm going to expand on what we talked about last week with the communion thoughts. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 that Ethan read for us. A lot of y'all probably didn't know Ethan could say those many words. He doesn't talk much. All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here, to open your word, to get into it, and to hear what you have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you speak through me and be with me as I bring the lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Get my notes open here. All right, so throughout the year this year, Michael's been talking about pursuing Christ, and here lately he's been talking about participating with Christ and with God. And we're going to kind of continue in that same theme in that we're going to talk about what it means to be a friend or an enemy of God's. In Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, as I pointed out last week, there were some key words that stuck out to me on this, and outside of Christ, we're described as being weak, being ungodly, being sinners, and being enemies. And then with Christ, we're described as being justified, being saved, and being reconciled. And I want to talk about these key words that we're looking at. I'm going to go ahead and reread Romans chapter 5. I know Ethan read it a minute ago, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So outside of God, we're called weak. And we're inherently weak. And it's not talking about muscles, you know. People like Ethan working out all the time, lifting weights, got muscles growing out of their earlobes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our flesh, our nature in flesh. We suffer, whether mental or physical. And our suffering seems to be overbearing. We have no hope. There's nothing to hope in, nothing to hope for. Temptations sometimes seem insurmountable. There's no aim or purpose. We have nothing that we're striving for. There's no direction in our life. Aaron hates this cliche, but it is what it is. That's how you are without Christ. It is what it is. Whatever happens in your life is just what's happening in your life. There's nothing you can do about it unless it gets fixed by chance. It is what it is. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus took some of his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane so he could pray, and he told them to keep watch. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And granted, he was talking about their temptation to fall asleep, but it applies in all aspects of our lives, the temptation to do whatever feels good or whatever is comfortable or whatever the case may be. That's the way our flesh wants to lean. It leans towards that. The spirit wants to do what the spirit wants to do if you're outside of Christ. And our flesh is weak. We have a natural desire to give in to temptation. That's why it's called temptation. It's tempting because it appeals to us on a level that's difficult to overcome, whether it's mental relief or physical, whatever. It's tempting because it appeals to us on a very fleshly level, and it's our natural desire to give in to that. Next, Paul describes us as ungodly. This one's pretty obvious. You're without God. Ungodly is without God, and if we aren't part of his church, then we're ungodly. That one kind of explains itself. And then he describes us as sinners. In Romans chapter 4:23, we all know it. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So just because we exist, we've sinned. I do want to read Romans chapter 5, continuing on in verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 21. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, because of Adam, we were born into sin. And I do want to make a clarification here. I'm not saying we should be baptizing babies. I don't think that we are born sinners. I think we're born into sin. Meaning that a baby doesn't know right from wrong. A baby doesn't, as they're growing older, that's our job as parents, is to teach them right from wrong. And then, because flesh is weak, they're going to sin at least once. And it only takes one. Once you have that one sin, you're stained with sin. And that's where Christ's blood comes in and cleanses you of that stain. So I'm not saying we should be baptizing babies. I am saying that we're born into sin. Because we live in a sinful world, and with the weak nature of our flesh, we will sin as we grow older. Paul's final description of us outside of Christ is that we are enemies. And if that one doesn't perk up your ears, it should. You're enemies of God. You're enemies of the Creator. You're enemies of the most powerful being that's ever existed, ever. We mentioned in class this morning that Jesus says not to fear the one that can destroy the body, but to fear the one that can destroy the soul. God is all powerful, and if you are not his, you are considered an enemy. Google definition on enemy is a person who is actively opposed to or hostile towards someone or something. If you're not part of God's body, you're actively opposing him, and you are hostile to him. It brings a question to my mind. What's the consequence of being God's enemy? I want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay, with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage not only describes what God will do to his enemies, but yours as well. And in many places, the Bible, or many places in the Bible, God says, vengeance is mine. If we are in Christ, then our enemies are his enemies. And if we're not in Christ, then this that we just read is our sentence. I mean, that's what we're headed for. So we see what God's punishment is for his enemies. And back in Romans chapter 5, then we see the encouraging part of this message. If we are part of the body of Christ, then we're called justified. And justified, I guess that's more of a legal term than anything else. It means that we're marked as righteous in the sight of God. This justification is not because of anything that we do or will do or have done, but it's because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, I'm just going to read a couple verses real quick, verses 8 through 11. Romans chapter 10, 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim it. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We receive our justification through our faith. That justification is our righteousness. It describes Abraham. It says that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And as part of the body of Christ, we have faith in him and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, we're justified. We're also reconciled. And there's four aspects of reconciliation that I want to look at. There's atonement, forgiveness, mutual willingness, and peace and harmony. The atonement is easy enough. Our debt is paid. We are not in debt to God. Before we were in Christ, we owed a debt, and Jesus paid that debt. We sing the song all the time. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid our debt for us. The wages of sin is death, and that's the debt that he paid. Forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which I reference it all the time. I consider that to be a good summation of the blessing that we have in God. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom against the Lord will not count his sin. We have that forgiveness in Christ. Our lawless deeds or our sin are no longer counted against us. Mutual willingness. I've never once thought about that. It's a mutual willingness. Not only do we want to be part of God's people, but He wants us to be part of His people. He wants us to be His. And the simple evidence is this. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And in John chapter 12:49, Jesus said, "For I'm not speaking with my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak." So if Jesus was saying, then it's coming from God. If He's telling them to go into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples, then God is saying, "I want these people. I want them to be in me, and we want to be in Him." There is a mutual desire for that relationship that's just, I don't know. It was eye-opening for me to think about it. So God wants us to be in His church. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told Him to take His message to all nations. On the flip side of that concept, we have to want to be His. If we don't want to be His, then we're saying we want to be His enemy, which we just discussed. So we do want to be His. We do want this grace, God's favor, this salvation that we have in Him. And then finally, there's peace and harmony. And growing up, thinking about when people would say that you could have peace in your lives and you could have harmony in your lives and everything, I always put it towards the physical world. I always thought that if I was Christian that I would have peace, and then I'm hearing all these lessons about all the suffering that you're going to have as a Christian. And those two clash. Those two don't make sense to me. The peace and harmony that we have is peace and harmony with Him. We have peace in Him. We have peace in our hearts and in our spirit because we know that God handles all things, like we talked about in class this morning. There's nothing here that can affect me as long as I'm on God's team. I don't remember where it says it, but it says if God's with us, then who can be against us? That's the peace that we have, the harmony that we have, in that we can be one with Him and be in Him and live a life that suffering becomes something that we can be joyful about, as we're told to. If you realize that God handles all things, then your suffering doesn't matter as much. It doesn't weigh as much. But outside of Christ, it just becomes this heavy burden that you just carry all the time. When you're in Christ, you can give it to Him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have peace in God. We're reconciled and have peace and harmony with God, so there's no shadow of doubt or mistrust between either party. That's the harmony that we have in Him. He trusts us to follow Him. We trust Him to handle all things. The last descriptor that Paul uses in Romans 5 is saved. Again, if the wages of sin is death, and that death was accomplished on the cross, then we're saved through Jesus. Revelation 7:10 says salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When I think of the word saved, I think of two different things. One, we set it aside for later use. When we save money, we're putting it in a bank account or putting it in investments or whatever. We're saving up for later on, be it retirement or if we're saving for something that we want to buy or whatever. We're setting it aside for later. God has set us aside. He says that we've been made holy, and so we've been set apart. As God's children, we've been set aside for His coming kingdom through the blood of Christ. The second thing that I think about with saved is rescued. He's rescued us. Again, wages of sin is death. In Christ's death and burial and resurrection, we have been rescued from that fate. We no longer have to pay that penance. We are rescued from the grasp of the true enemy of Satan. Chris mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Outside of Christ, we're described as weak. Inside of Christ, we have power. We have love. We have self-control. We have redemption, justification, reconciliation, salvation. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you've not put on Jesus, now's the time. If there's anything that you're dealing with and struggling with and you're in Christ, then you know that He will take it from you. Feel free to come and share that with us. We'll pray with you. We'll sing with you. Last week we prayed with Erin because she's been dealing with a lot of things that were weighing really heavy on her. And this week she had a great week. God answers our prayers.